Have y'all seen that movie? It's The Secret Life of Walter Mitty. I'm sure that you've heard the book. No? Guys, it's a kid's book. Come on. It's like 5 pages long. Like for 3-year-olds to read, you know what I mean? Are you taking kids today? I guess, guys, you're going to go with Craig. Oh, don't look so sad. Walter Mitty, does anybody know the premise of Walter Mitty? The whole story? This is a guy that he likes, you know, he's so bored with his own life that he likes to sit there and he fantasizes things that come to life, fantasizes things that happen, and you know, and there are these very big, elaborate things. And like you saw there, he was fantasizing about talking to this girl who he really likes. And you know, the other guys are going, hello? Anybody there? Ground control to Major Tom. A little bit later in that movie, they actually do get to talk. And she tells him, Beard Guy, you know, the guy that flicks the paperclip, Beard Guy, he's got that song all wrong. That song's really... It's all about taking courage and stepping out, and life is about having the courage to step out into the unknown. So, ground control to Major Tom, it's time to step out. So, this is one of those days that I'm probably going to preach to myself, and you all get to be audience to it, all right? Will that work out for you guys? Can I get an amen? Amen. Okay, good enough. So, you're probably thinking, okay, stepping out... What would he use as a scripture? You could easily use, let's see, Peter steps out of the boat and goes to walk on water. That'd be a perfect scripture to use to talk about this sermon today. You know, because Jesus called him out of the boat and the waters weren't smooth, they were rough, they were, you know, a little bit tumultuous, and yet Peter had to walk. And by the way, Jesus didn't stand all that close to the boat, because otherwise Peter obviously wouldn't have been able to walk on water. And then you could talk about how, you know, Peter lost his focus and on Jesus and he began to drown and all that lovely stuff. And I'm thinking, I've preached that message before. Or you can use, because I'm a huge Indiana Jones fan, right? So you could use this scene right here where he has to go out and he has to take a leap of faith, not realizing what's happening, not realizing that there's an actual ledge that's made to look like the other side of the mountain, and he's on his way to get the Holy Grail, but he didn't see that, so he's got to take a step out of faith and just hope to God that he does not fall between two mountains, right? So that would have been a perfect illustration too. By the way, I'm laying these on thick. I'm throwing these out there. I'm not sure if you're catching that or not, but that's not where I want to take you anyway. I want to take you to the potter's house with Jeremiah. I want to go over to Jeremiah 18. We'll start with the first verse. It says this, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will announce my words to you. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. So he remade it into another vessel, and it pleased the potter to make." Okay, if we're going to step out, there's some things that I think we need to set up, some things that we need to know. Do I have any people watchers in here? Okay, now I'm not talking about spying on people, okay, you sickos. I'm talking, you know, like just observing people, watching them. So I like to go to a restaurant, and I'll eat lunch or dinner or whatever, and I'm just watching people. I love to watch a mother with her child, or a husband and a wife, or a father and his child, or grandparents, or friends, or you name it, just to watch how they interact with one another, their little mannerisms and their idiosyncrasies and all of those things. I love Psalm 139 because I think God is probably the ultimate observer. He's like the one who's really, he's so in tune with us, and he's so, man, knocked out that he just wants to observe us and watch us. And here's some things that we need to know from that psalm, I think, if we're going to step out. So the first thing is that the Lord searches the heart, and he knows that Psalm 139 says, "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit, when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways." So he knows you. He knows you inside and out, and he knows your thoughts. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. He knows everything about you. He knows everything you're going to do, everything you're going to say. The next thing is, he is the one who knit it all together. So he knows our thoughts, he's familiar with us, but he's the one who knit it all together. He's the one who formed us. It says, you hemmed me in behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. Man, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Then we understand that we can't hide from him. We can't hide from God at all. So he goes, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, or if I settle on the far side of the sea, man, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. But if I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness is not dark to you, for the night will shine like the day. For darkness is as light to you. You can't hide. There was a song, and it's been done 1,001 time, I think, by many people. And it's gone through different titles, and it's something like, my favorite version is Johnny Cash. And it's like, there's a verse, you can throw your rock and hide your hand, working in the dark against your fellow man, but as sure as God made black and white, what's done in the dark will be brought to light. I'm Johnny Cash. No, that's that song, right? You can't hide from God. Ain't nothing you can do that you can hide from God. If you think everything you do, you know, you can do behind closed doors. I mean, Wizard of Oz, you remember that movie? You know, the don't look at the man behind the curtain kind of a thing. You know, just keep your focus over here. But if you think that you can keep that from God, man, you're wrong. You can't hide anything from God. So where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? And then he tells us, the psalmist, that it's God who created us and ordained all our days long before they ever came to be. So he says, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, O God, for I am fearfully and I am wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. And he says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in a secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them ever came to be. So God knew the day that you were going to be born. God knows the day that you're going to die. God knows every single day in between. God knows every single hour, every single minute, every single second. He knows exactly what you're going to do. He knows exactly what you're going to say. And he knows exactly where you're going to go. That's how God, I mean, that's how he works. Now catch this. He knows all of these things, the good, the bad, and the ugly. He knows all of these things. And the psalmist goes on to say that God thinks about you more than anything in the world. He says, how precious are your thoughts about me, O God, and how vast is the sum of them. If I were to count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand. And when I awake, I'm with you. So in other words, you have so many of these precious thoughts about me. You have so many of these things to think about me. You're observing me and you're watching me. All my mannerisms and my idiosyncrasies, all the things that you created within me, and you're watching me and you're going, hey, man, I'm knocked out about that. And when I awake, he calls me his. Keeping all of that in mind, the psalmist says, hey, he protects me too. As it goes on to say, oh, if only you would slay the wicked, O Lord. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries, they misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you? I think you got to almost say that part in an attitude. You go, oh, if only you would slay the wicked, oh Lord. Away, you know, away from me. But I had when we were kids, I had this cousin. She grew up to be a lawyer, by the way. I had this cousin who had attitude like no tomorrow. And if you got into an argument with her, look out. It was like, ain't happening. You got to say it. You got to do that. Away from me, you bloodthirster. Or you got to do it like in, I don't know, Jersey or New York or something. You got to, away from me, bloodthirsty men. Your adversaries, they misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you? Do I not abhor those who rise up against you? Man, I got nothing for them. I count them my enemy. And then last but not least, the psalmist says that he transforms us. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me. Test me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So with that in mind, let's go back to the potter's house. The first thing I want to tell you is that a spoiled vessel isn't useless clay. And I'm referring to verse 4, because listen to what he said. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter, so he remade it into another vessel, and it pleased the potter to make. I think everyone in this room can attest to the fact that sometimes life does not go the way that you think it should go. You know, we have it in our head. You grow up, you're going to go to school. If you graduate, you're going to go to college, maybe 2, 4. If you're going 6 or 8, you're nuts. Just saying. You're going to college, then you're going to go get a job, then you're going to get married, then you're going to have kids, and then you're going to, you know, go on vacation and all those things, and then you're going to retire eventually, and then you're going to go on more vacations, and you're never going to be home. You're going to get an RV or something, I don't know. Then your grandkids are going to start growing up, and all of these things are going to happen, and then one day you're just going to die. But then life tends to just get in the way of our little formula idea. You know, I don't understand why things happen the way that they do. Sometimes we have to bury our parents way too soon. Sometimes we have to bury our kids way too soon. Sometimes we have to bury our spouses way too soon. I don't know why. I don't know why these things happen. Sometimes life throws us a monkey wrench. But we can understand that a spoiled vessel isn't useless, because God can take that and he can make it into something brand new. Who's the potter and who's the clay? Here's what Jeremiah 18, verse 5 says. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as the potter does? Declares the Lord, behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so you are in my hand, O house of Israel. So who's the potter? God. Who's the clay? We are. Yeah, I think we should keep it that way, because I think that the potter knows what he's doing more than the clay knows what we're doing. You know, we do this. How many of you know Jeremiah 29:11? I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not harm you, to give you a hope and a future. And we love that verse. You can see that all over the internet, all over Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, you want to name it. You can see that verse everywhere, in the stores, all of that. But we tend to take that and we go, well, I'm going to go do my thing, knowing that the Lord is going to prosper me while I go do my thing over here. I'm going to go live my life over here and just, you know, let it ride. But it's the Lord that says, no, for I know the plans that I have for you. My plans are to prosper you. So he's going to be the prospering. He's going to do the prospering. He's going to give you the future, and he's going to give you the hope. Not you. You're not going out and going, I'm going to search for my own future and hope and prosper and all of that stuff. It's him. I know the plans that I have for you. Jeremiah 29:11. Do we have any fix-its, Mr. Fix-its, Miss Fix-its in here? Yeah. Yeah. So your spouse comes home, your kid comes home, or whoever, you're talking to your friend, and they got their problems, and your righteous instinct is to go out and fix it, right? Yeah, let me free you guys up. You can't fix them. You can't fix. In fact, often when you try to fix other people's problems, you end up making it worse, and you do a little bit more damage than what you probably realize. But that's because who's the potter? And who's the clay? It's probably best that way. It's probably best that way. Often, when a vessel spoils, it has to be destroyed and a new one is made. It doesn't make the old vessel less valuable. It doesn't make all of the things that you've been through less valuable. In fact, you actually learn from the old vessel so that the new one is better and stronger. The first thing that does, by the way, is it takes time. And I was, apparently when I wrote this message, I was in song mode because I had a song that, anybody know Amy Grant's Takes a Little Time? Takes a little time sometimes, get your feet back on the ground. I'm not going to sing like her. It takes a little time to get the Titanic turned back around. You know, all of these things. Takes a little time. Find that if God's going to take you out of one place and put you into the next, it's not necessarily overnight, although he can. And a miracle can happen and you can have your suddenly. It can just happen. But usually, when he closes one door and he's ready to take you into a new door, into another door, there's that space in between. Now, you remember this dream that I had a while back. Maybe I've told it to you, I'm not sure. But I was running from somebody. It was nighttime, and I ended up into this old factory building at the end of the street. I walk into this old factory building, and it's pure white. Pure white in there, although there's absolutely nothing really in there. Except when you walk in, I could see this big ledge, and I could see these, like, they were like steel vats. You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever been to a winery or something, and you see these big steel vats, and they got the, and then it comes and tapers down at the bottom and all that. They probably got them in other factories too. But those were that. Now, again, all white. And my friend, I do have a friend, by the way. My friend David was there, and he was talking. We were sitting there talking, and there were these scientists over by the vats, and they're trying to make this antidote. I don't know what for, but they were trying to make this antidote. And so David and I are talking, and finally the scientist says, "Yeah, we got it, but we need somebody to run it upstairs." And I kind of did, you know, one of those Isaiah things where I'm like, "Here I am, send me, I'll go." So I went, got the antidote, and I went upstairs. And, you know, by the way, it's kind of like, imagine this concept right here, you know, the ledge that sticks out here. It was kind of like that, only, you know, you walk on it and metal. So I walk up the stairs, and then there were these rooms, and I walked in this room, again, all white, walked in this room, and I see these partitions standing, this freestanding partition. You know, like you see in office space, cubicles, they create cubicles out of them. And there are these doctors working on this patient. I don't know who the patient was, but I said, "Hey, I got the antidote." And I hand them the antidote, turn around to walk away, and I think, "Oh, wait." And I turn back around, and everybody's gone. Just gone. So I go downstairs again, the scientists, they're gone. David is gone. Nobody's there. So I'm looking around. I go down to this basement. There's this long corridor, and on this side is a cinder block wall. Again, what color? White. All cinder block wall, and then on this side is little rooms. And I'm walking into one of these rooms. It's a locker room, and I find this little notebook, and I start writing. I don't know what I was writing. I just started writing. But when I started writing, that's when I started hearing footsteps. When I started hearing footsteps, I woke up. And I realized that what God was saying at that moment is you have a purpose. That purpose is going to be fulfilled. And then there's going to be that time of transition. Y'all, we go through that time of transition. We're all going to go through that time of transition. When God closes one door and he begins to open another, there's that space in between usually because it takes a little time. But there's that space in between because it also takes a little wisdom. Now, they say, this is, you know, I don't know. They say that knowledge is power. And I get the concept of it, but I got to say that I disagree. I think knowledge is the key, but it takes wisdom to have power. You can know all kinds of things, But if you don't apply that knowledge, it's useless. So, and it takes wisdom to apply that knowledge. So wisdom really is power. Wisdom is the knowing that I've got this key and I'm going to stick it in that ignition and I'm going to turn that ignition on and I'm going to put the car into gear reverse because if I go forward, I'm going to hit a wall or a parking block. I'm going to hit reverse and I'm going to go out, or my garage, by the way. I'm going to hit reverse. Make sure your garage door is open. I'm going to hit reverse and I'm going to pull out of my garage and I'm going to go down the road and I'm going to put it in drive so that I can go down the road. All of that's wisdom. And you think, well, that's a no-brainer. Yeah, but it took wisdom. At some point, somebody had to teach me that. Y'all remember when you first started driving? I remember when I first started driving, I had my dad with me and he was sitting in a Mercury Cougar and driving down, and I grew up in Hicksville, so we're driving down 18. And he goes, now I want you to turn on one of these country roads. This was the next country road. Okay. I'm going down the road, and we're driving, and we're just talking. And he goes, hey, wait, that's the road. And I went, wham! I didn't put the brakes on nothing. Don't go off-roading in a Mercury Cougar. Not worth it. Jeep, maybe, but not Mercury Cougar. But I got more experienced in driving, just like you guys did. You got more experienced. And he started coming along more, and he got brave enough to bring coffee. And I got brave enough to tap the brake when he went to drink it. Experience. Wisdom is power. But it takes time and it takes wisdom for these things to take place. So he has these things to teach you, and he has these things to reveal to you about yourself, your heart, your path, ultimately your relationship with him. But the goal from the very beginning of time really was for us to see that we need him. That was it. That's the biggest. Look, you go back to the Garden of Eden. I've said this before, but you go back to the Garden of Eden. He knew that Adam and Eve were going to eat from that tree. You think God is dumb? Do you think God was surprised by that? Do you think God said, oh, geez, wow. Why, I created you to be perfect and all this stuff, and you, how did this happen? No, it wasn't God. Because God in his infinite wisdom knew exactly what was going to happen. And he allowed it to happen because we need to see that we need God. We need him. We don't just need the Garden of Eden. We need the presence of God in the Garden of Eden. You understand? That's what we need. And he allows us to go through all kinds of things in life so that we can understand that we need God. Now here's the hardest one of this whole message. Clay don't get no say. That was a hard one for me to swallow, a hard one for me to grasp. Romans 9 says, what should we say then? There's no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then does it not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy? For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. And you will say to me then, well, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have the right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? Well, what if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured much with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? What if he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not from among Jews only, but also from the Gentiles? Wow, that's a hard one to navigate. That's a hard one to grasp. I don't understand it, and I don't have the answer for that. Why? I don't have the answer for that, but I know this. I know this. You're asking God, well, why me? Why did my life turn out this way? Why did my spouse have to die? Why did I have to bury my child? Why did I have to lose my job, my house, my livelihood? And God says, why not you, Job? Why not you? Don't you know who I am? Creator of heaven and earth, I created all things for me. I created man in my image, and man dishonored my image, yet I love him. Have you seen the storehouses where the rains and the hails are and the fire is for the coming day of judgment? Have you seen all of those things? Have you seen Leviathan? The Bible talks about it in Job. Have you seen Leviathan at the bottom of the sea? Go try and fish for him, I dare you. Because if you do, you will never, ever, ever forget that battle. Ever. And then he goes on to say, were you there when the mountains trembled? Were you there when I went to the cross, when I bled out? Were you there when I breathed my last as a man? And yet, as you go through your trials, have you cursed me? Have you stopped serving me? Have you stopped praising me through every battle, through every storm? Have you stopped sowing so that you can reap? No. I brought you to this because I know you, and I know that you are mine. I brought you to this because I have a plan. I brought you to this because I know who I made. I know the clay, the vessel that I made. I brought you to this, and I'm going to bring you through this. I brought you to this so that you can be courageous. You need to be strong and courageous. I'm about to press you down, refine you, mold you, make you into a new vessel. The old is going away and the new is coming. You asked for signs. I've shown you signs. You've asked for clarity. I've given you clarity. You've asked for revelation. I gave you revelation. You have nothing to fear. So move. And you know what that means? It means I need to trust in the Lord with all my heart. And I need to lean not on my own understanding, but in all my ways, acknowledge him. And do you know what he will do? He make my path straight. Yeah. But I got to move. We can't. I've seen Exodus 14, 14 is another one. Be still and the Lord will fight your battles. I've seen that everywhere. But you can't forget 15. Because the Lord looked down to Moses after he said that and he said, what are you doing here? Move. And Moses is going, mountain, mountain, Pharaoh's army, big Pharaoh's army, sea. How am I supposed to move? And the Lord said, raise your staff. Make a move. I'll do the work. You make the move. We got to be willing to move. Got to be willing to step out. So to step out, I think the word, and I used this word last week, to step out, the word is surrender. There are two types of clay, generally speaking. Clay that's usable and clay that isn't. One can make all the mistakes in the world but is still usable. The other sits back and says, nope, not going to risk messing up. And they become dried out and they become unusable. I believe Jesus calls them lukewarm. And you know what lukewarm Christians get, right? It's spit out, spewed out. Yeah, Jesus also gave this parable. It's in Matthew 25. I'm not going to really go through all of it, but it's talks about the man. He's going on a journey, and so he has three people that he gives talents to, or I think the Bible also calls them mina. Is that mina? Yeah, talents. And he says, okay, to this guy he's going to give five talents. To this guy he's going to give two talents, and to this guy he's going to give one talent. The one with five talents immediately goes out and he trades them. And he gets five more talents. The one with two talents immediately does the same, and he gets two more talents. And the one with one talent was so scared it wasn't funny, and he buried it. So the guy comes back, and he goes, okay, let's have an account. And so the guy with five talents says, well, I went out and traded, and here I doubled my profit for you. And he goes, awesome. The guy with two talents, like he came in and he goes, well, I doubled my profit also. He said, awesome. The guy with one talent said, well, I was afraid of you because of all these things over here. I was afraid of you. That's a big thing. I was afraid of you, and so I buried it. You mean to tell me I gave you money, and out of your fear for me, or fear of me, rather, out of your fear of me, this doesn't make sense, you went and buried it so that I would gain no profit. If you'd have taken it to the bank, I could have at least drawn interest on it. And he's going, but because you feared me, you buried my profit. That doesn't make sense. Well, the guy that got the 5 talents, the guy that got the 2 talents, they were given much more responsibility. You know what happened to the guy with the 1 talent? The Bible says he was thrown outside where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth because he was complacent, because he sat still. He said, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to move. I'm not going to move. I'm afraid of what's going to happen if I move. I'm afraid of what's going to happen if I do mess up or do whatever. What holds you back from stepping out? Remember, all the days ordained for you were written before they ever came to be. They were mapped out. There's a provision for everything. God knew every step you would take, every move you make, every word you spoke. It's like the bad Sting song, you know what I mean? Every move you make. He already knows it. He's got it mapped out, and he's got a provision for it. It's like, consider Jonah. When he was telling Jonah, I want you to go here, and Jonah said, no, I'm going to do my own thing, and I'm going to go over here. Well, God wasn't dumb. He already knew that was going to happen. So a storm comes. Jonah says, I'm caught. He got me. Throw me overboard. And it just so happened that there was a big whale there to catch him so that he wouldn't drown. Just so happened. That was coincidence? I don't think so. God knew. So Jonah completes the plan. And by the way, the provision wasn't done because God knew that Jonah was going to sulk and whine and complain. And so Jonah sulks and whines and complains, and God grows a tree for Jonah to be shaded by the sun. And Jonah's like, oh, nice. And then a worm comes along and eats the tree, and Jonah starts whining and complaining again. But in the midst of that, God had a lesson for Jonah. God taught Jonah something, because it takes time and it takes wisdom to get to your next step. God has provision for everything. What's holding you back from stepping out? There comes a time, you know, when you're going through an illness or you're going through a disease or you're going through cancer, you're going through whatever else, there's a time in your walk, in your journey, where you intuitively fight for your life. It's like instinct. You can't help it. It's a part of who you are. You fight for your life. Whether you're doing something or whether, you know, whatever the case is, you're fighting for your life. Or you're going, I'm giving up. I'm done. I'm giving up. And you go, into your hands I commit my spirit, because it's done. So which is it? Because maybe God is asking you now, and I think the whole world is out there waiting for you. They're waiting for the movers, the shakers, the builders. And I'm not talking about the people who are going to go out there and stand up against the government. I'm not talking about the people who are going to stand on their platforms and fight and yell and scream whatever they want to believe or say. I'm talking about the people who are ready to go out there in the name of Jesus, in the name of the gospel, who are ready to go out there so that when this house that's divided falls, we can be the ones to rebuild. I believe that's what the world's looking for, but it takes us to move. The process isn't going to be pretty. It isn't going to look nice and neat and peaches and cream or strawberries and cream. God, that sounds really good right now. That is not what it's going to look like. It's going to look like time, building, wisdom, power, giving you the abilities that you need to go out and do what you are supposed to do. So, in that movie, Walter Mitty, he makes his way to Greenland. And I won't give you the story just in case you want to go and watch. It's a good movie. You really should. He makes his way to Greenland. Anyway, and he goes into this bar, and he's supposed to try and somehow get out to this ship that's on the water. Well, there's this drunk American that's there singing karaoke to a bunch of natives, which are about 3 people. And so he walks in, and he's saying, this guy is, I mean, he is drunk, like plastered, like can't walk, big guy. And the only way to get out to that ship is a helicopter, which that guy's flying. And he's going, oh, I've got to take that risk. And here is what happens.
Hi, hello everyone. Hi, hello Duke.
So I promise you he doesn't crash, but you need to watch that, the rest of that, because it's funny what happens. Just saying. But it, listen, did you remember what I said that his character did? He went into that state where he would imagine things, right? He would, just all of these wild scenarios and stuff. Well, the helicopter thing was real. But he imagined that girl that he loved, that he was in love with. He imagined her singing that song to him, telling him, be courageous, go out. Because Major Tom, it's not about being a space cadet, flick a stupid paperclip at me and call me a space cadet because I'm out in space somewhere. It's about being courageous. It's about stepping out. It's about stepping out into the unknown. And I don't care who you are in this room, I know that we need to step out. We need to step up and step out. It's time. It is time. Because I think the world is waiting. The world is ready for all of us, the builders, the shakers, the movers. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you so much that I thank you so much that everything has been mapped out for us and you have a provision for us. Every step of the way, whatever the choices are, whatever the decisions we make, whatever words we say, whatever steps we take, Lord, you've got it. You've made the provision. And I thank you so much that in the end, Lord, you call us yours. And I pray that we would surrender to that. Also pray, Lord, that you would help us to hear your voice. I pray that you would lead us. But I also know that a shepherd sometimes isn't in the front of the flock, but he's actually in behind. And as the flock moves, he's guiding. His rod and his staff are comfort. And I pray, Lord, that that would be the case for us too. I pray that we would trust in that. I pray that we would not fear, Lord, but we would get out there and we would use what we have and to be and to become and to be transformed into the person that you've decided to make us into, whatever that looks like. I just thank you once again for your calling. I thank you for your love most of all. And it's through Jesus I pray these things. Amen. You guys have an awesome week.